And if you would turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 1, if you'd like, I do have the verse up on the screen, although it's pretty small print, so I'm not sure if you can see that. But we are in the middle of a series on the book of Acts. We are calling it Unstoppable. And we are up to part 6 today, and really we want to look at the first 11 verses, but I know I'm not going to be able to expound on that far today, so we are going to focus on the first part of this chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And you may be seated this morning. Now, in the Old Testament, Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness. And the Lord established a calendar for them. As you notice the map up there, they could have taken the shorter route to Canaan, but the Promised Land, but they weren't ready for it yet. And so God parks them at Mount Sinai, and I've said this over and over again. God gave them two things at Mount Sinai. He gave them the tablets of stone. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and hopefully you remember the second thing. He gave them the pattern for the tabernacle. Those two things he gave them at Mount Sinai. They needed to know how to worship the Lord. They needed to know how to walk with him before they were ready to enter into the Promised Land. So what is happening is here is that God is creating a nation for his population of liberated slaves. And of course, every nation needs its own calendar. It needs its own holidays. America has an annual calendar with patriotic holidays and religious holidays and certain days of the year where we do this or that. It helps us to organize our lives, and it also gives us a sense of unity. And so God established the calendar for the Israelites in Leviticus 23, and it included holidays or holy days which the people were to celebrate. And one of those was Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which commemorated the night when the Israelites left Egypt. This is the story that we read about in the Exodus. When the Israelites had just grown exponentially as a people, and the Egyptians had enslaved them, and the Lord sent Moses, and you know the story, how a series of plagues were unleashed against the Egyptians, and that last devastating plague to strike Egypt was the death of the firstborn. And the Lord told the Israelites that every family was to slaughter a spotless lamb and to paint the blood on the doorposts of that house with that blood. And the angel of death then would pass over them. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so that's why this evening is called Passover. And during that terrible night, Pharaoh was aroused from bed and realized what was happening, and rather unwillingly liberated the enslaved people and told the Hebrews to flee quickly from Egypt. And they had to leave before the overnight bread was leavened. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the Lord put a commemoration of that event in the Israeli national calendar. And every year in the springtime, the Jewish people had a holiday to remember this event, to remember their freedom. And it was called the Passover and the Festival of the Unleavened Bread. And that's why the Lamb was slain. Jesus died and rose again during this festival. And it became then our holiday of Good Friday and Easter. Now, 50 days later than that, to mark the harvest season, there was another holiday. And during this time, the barley harvest took place and then the wheat harvest. And the other crops began coming in. And on the 50th day after Passover, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were brought to the temple and presented to the Lord. Everybody brought the first part of their harvest to present it there to the Lord as an act of worship. And later it was given to help feed the priests. And so it was at this next great festival, this harvest festival, called the Feast of the First Fruits or the Feast of Weeks because it occurred 7 weeks after Passover. It's also called Pentecost because it occurred exactly 50 days, that is 7 weeks and 1 day after the Passover. The word Pente simply means 50. And so Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover, and it celebrated the harvest season. Why am I telling you all this? Because it's prophetic in nature. In the sequence of Old Testament holidays, holy days, there was a prophetic anointing that pointed forward to the church. Jesus died on Passover, and 50 days later, the church came into being. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. It was the day of the birthday of the church. And the 120 disciples in the upper room, they were the first fruits of this great harvest of souls, which would characterize that which we know today as the church age. Pentecost is, I would suggest to you then, is not a single day, but it is the whole time of harvest. The church age is an age of harvest. And the text says when Pentecost came. And from a lot of Greek guys that I look up to, they say that this is a very flat reading, actually. And that the literal rendering of the Greek here would say something like, and in the filling up of the day of Pentecost. And that's a unique phrase. You know, what could that possibly mean? It means Pentecost doesn't end until the last person to be brought into the harvest is safely in. It wasn't until the last stalk of grain was harvested, until the last harvest was full, that Pentecost really was complete. And so the church is grounded in the death and resurrection of Christ, and it is founded for the evangelization and the harvest of the gospel. By being established on the day of Pentecost, the church was appointed to go into the harvest fields of the nations of the world, and bring about a harvest of souls. So the scripture says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. There was about 120 of them. They are described for us in the prior chapter, as we've already seen. There were the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and there are exactly 10 times that many gathered in the upper room. Probably the same upper room where they celebrated the Last Supper. And this involves the 12 apostles, some of their families, and the women who followed Jesus in Galilee, and our Lord's mother and his brothers were there. And it says in verse 2 that suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, as we look at this, we see three phenomena. There are three characteristics of this event. First of all, there was the wind. Tornado survivors often describe the noise that envelops them as something like a freight train or an enormous waterfall or a jet engine, some kind of sound that descends on their house. How many of you have ever been through a tornado? You can understand what we're talking about here. The wind, the noise that a tornado brings. It doesn't say there was actually a rushing wind, but there was a sound like the wind, and I think that signifies the descent of the Holy Spirit. The word in Greek is the word pneuma meaning wind or breath. And so the sound of the wind rushing into the room represented the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And I have a feeling, we're not specifically told this, but I think it was such a loud sound that everyone, perhaps in Jerusalem, everyone in the entire city, stopped what they were doing and in panic and bewilderment wondered, what is this very strange, overpowering, reverberating, sustained burst of noise? Maybe you could have heard it a mile or two or maybe even 3 miles away. Well, verse 3 goes on to say, there appeared to them tongues as of fire being distributed and resting on each of them. And so we have the second phenomenon there. We have fire. Not only was the sound of the rushing mighty wind, But there also is what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and rested on each of them. And now this is in keeping with what we read about the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. When the Spirit of God and glory, the Shekinah glory of God, came down into the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, or into the temple in the days of Solomon, it was like a great cloud. It was like a burst of fire that came down from heaven. Came down, rested in that holy place, the most holy place of that structure. And now the disciples are to be temples themselves of the Holy Spirit. They become the temple of God. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And we are told that the church represents the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, Christian, you today literally represent the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will be with you and He will be in you. And so I visualize this ball of fire descending, or fire falling from heaven into this room and then dividing into 120 different tongues of fire, spreading all over them. And the interesting thing is they're not being burned by this fire. They're not being consumed by this fire. But every single one of them is being anointed with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. It was one ball representing the fire of unity. And I believe that the Lord loves to send His fire, and He wants to unify us and baptize us all. But then also, it split apart and it landed on the heads of those individuals, the 120 individuals in there. So there's not only anointing upon a church congregation, but there is an anointing upon the individuals within that church. And so the 120 torches that set the disciples on fire happened in a spiritual sense, still happens today. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. So there we got the third phenomenon, and that is tongues. Other tongues, other languages. So not only do we have the sound of the rushing wind representing the Holy Spirit, the fire representing the fact that God now, through His Holy Spirit, is indwelling each of them and also setting them on fire, but He also says that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. So the sound of the rushing mighty wind, the tongues of fire, and there was the ability to speak in other tongues, other languages. Well, what does it mean? It means that now these 120 and all who would follow them, who would be called by the name of Christ, had their job, had their commission. Their mission was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world and be His witnesses. See, the Holy Spirit was given so that we might be better witnesses. What does it say in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth." And then the Holy Spirit is given that we might be bold witnesses. And later on, and we see here in the book of Acts, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were untrained and uneducated men, they marveled and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So here's the thing. Remember, before Pentecost, they were cowering. They were afraid of the Jewish leadership. They were in hiding. But now they are emboldened. They are empowered, and they went out and people recognized their boldness. And then later on in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 31, listen to their prayer. "Who by the mouth of your servant David said, Why do the nations rage and the people devise vain things? The kings of the earth came and the rulers were assembled together against the Lord and against his Christ. Indeed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were assembled together against your holy Son Jesus, whom you have anointed to do what your hand and your counsel had foreordained to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with great boldness. May speak your word with great boldness by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be performed in the name of your holy Son Jesus. And then when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with what? With boldness. With boldness. Let me show you something about the pattern and power of prayer. Let me show you something that has happened as a result of the gift of the ascended Lord. We said that the ascension of Jesus is really a gift for us. And I want to show you why. I want to go back to the Old Testament and begin there. I want to go back to the pattern of worship. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you." The pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furniture, you shall make it just so. You had to make it according to the pattern. And then talking about the furniture inside, God says, "See that you make them according to their pattern, which was shown you on the mountain." So God reiterates it over and over again. And you will notice in the Bible that when God repeats things, he wants to emphasize that. And God says, make it according to the pattern. Make it according to the pattern. Why is that important? Well, it's important because there's a spiritual lesson here. And it's important ultimately because all of these things point to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. In other words, this is what it's all about. Church, you want to know what it's all about? It's this. It's right here. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, and the true tabernacle, which the Lord, not man, set up. You see, it's not the Old Testament tabernacle that is being redone in heavens, but it's really there is a tabernacle in heaven, and earth is just a representation of that. Now, the high priest in the Old Testament was just a prophecy of our high priest, Jesus Christ. You understand that all these things, therefore, that are happening in the Old Testament are but shadows, types, prophecies, pictures, predictions, illustrations, amplification, the things that point to a greater truth, a greater spiritual truth in the New Testament. So above us right here, above us is another tabernacle. And it's the tabernacle of heaven. And what happens in this building matters very little in comparison to what happens up there. What is really important is what is happening above us, because as believers gather together, we are under the shadow of heaven's tabernacle. And Jesus, as our high priest, he walks in this tabernacle. And what happens there is significant, it's lasting, it's eternal. And what is happening here on earth is bound to what is happening up there. See, Jesus walks, he walks above us. And he casts his shadow. And you know what he longs to do? He longs to cast his shadow over somebody here today. He wants to cast his shadow over you today. Because as Jesus walks as the high priest in his tabernacle, and his shadow reaches you, something in your life, something in your spirit is quickened. And you are changed and you are transformed. And God does some completely brand new thing in your life. Every piece of the furniture in the tabernacle of Moses shows up in the Revelation. shows up in the book of Revelation. So we are not talking about the tabernacle of Moses. We are only using the tabernacle of Moses as a means to see into the heavenlies. We are not worshiping down here on earth, as we sang about it. We are worshiping in heavenly places. We are worshiping in heaven's tabernacle where Jesus serves as our high priest. And part of his role of high priest is that he prays for us. He intercedes for us. And so I want you to see what happens when we pray. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, I saw a lamb in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders. That lamb is Jesus, standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the what? Prayers of the saints. Your prayers and mine. The incense being burned on the golden altar in heaven are the prayers that you and I offer up. Now I want you to notice something here because it gets a little sweeter. Every piece of furniture, as we said, represents Jesus. So that means that Jesus is our golden altar. He is our supplication. He is our intercessor. Now watch what happens. Another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. Heaven comes, Jesus comes with hands full of incense. And he takes the sweet incense of his worth and the sweet incense of his fragrance, and he mixes it with our prayers, and he gives it to the angel, and together your prayers and his prayers are offered at the golden altar before the throne. Isn't that wonderful? When you are praying, Jesus is praying with you. And as we pray, watch this promise of Jesus. He said, and I will pray. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So we pray, and Jesus prays for us, and he prays with us. And when earth's prayers meet heaven's prayers, they move heaven and earth. When Jesus adds his prayer to mine, well, it's just unstoppable. For those that had gathered in the upper room, what are they praying for? They are praying for the promise of the Father. They are praying for the Holy Spirit to descend. They are asking to be filled with the Spirit. And when Jesus takes that prayer and he mixes it with his, he said, Father, send the Comforter. Father, send the Holy Spirit. And when those prayers get together, then all of a sudden, the Bible says, there is a sound of a rushing mighty wind that descended upon those in that 120 in that upper room. And it was like the wind, the breath of God came in and filled that place. And then tongues of fire fell down from heaven. And it split and it landed upon the heads of everyone that were gathered there. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them boldness. It's a few days later, they're at another prayer meeting. They pray, Jesus, fill us with boldness. And when Jesus takes that prayer and he mixes it with his, they speak the word of God with boldness. It's the same way with us today. When we pray and we say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Jesus begins to pray for us. And he begins to pray with us. And he says, Father, you have promised that whoever asks, you would give the Holy Spirit to them. And so in our lives, the Spirit from heaven descends and it falls upon us. And we are immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But why stop there? I need an anointing. Jesus, could you give me a fresh anointing? And when he takes my prayer and he mixes his prayer with it, there is a sweet heavenly anointing that descends from heaven. I need wisdom. I need heaven's wisdom. And when I pray for wisdom, Jesus begins to add his prayer to mine. And what happens is, all of a sudden, I begin to see life from heaven's perspective. Jesus, I want to know you more. And Jesus says, Father, did you hear that prayer? My child, my son, my daughter wants to know you more. And he offers his prayer along with ours. And all of a sudden, we begin to read the scripture. All of a sudden, the heavens begin to roll back. And we see things, Jesus, that we've never seen about Jesus before. I need love. Jesus, could you give me the love that you had? Could you help me to love like you love? And Jesus says, Father, would you grant them the ability to love greater? And the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit comes and sheds the love of the Father abroad in our hearts. Church, when the prayers of the saints connect with the prayers of the Son of God, buildings begin to shake. When those prayers get together, things begin to happen. When those prayers come together, God comes down. God visits his people. God manifests his presence among us. But there's something even sweeter. And that is because not only is Jesus walking in the tabernacle of heaven, but through his Holy Spirit, he is walking in the tabernacle of your life. He's not only in heaven, he is in you. And when the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer, Paul tells us in Romans 8, 26 and 27, and when the prayers of the Spirit within us are coupled together with the prayers of the Son above us, let me just tell you, it's a sweet-smelling fragrance that goes up and goes right to the very throne room of our Heavenly Father. We cannot be stopped when we are praying according to his will. No wonder Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my will, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, the key is praying in the will of Jesus. It's praying the prayers that he wants us to pray. All those things that I mentioned today are things that you can find in the Bible as promises. And you find the promises of God in his word and you pray those, I can guarantee you those prayers will be answered. But not everything is always answered in the time, I need to clarify that we want. And we still need to let God be sovereign. But we can pray in faith, believing that if he hears me and if I've asked anything according to his will, I have the petitions that I desire of him. And it gets even sweeter. But I don't have time to go into that today. I'm thinking that what we're going to have to do is just have a prayer meeting sometime and go through this and just kind of walk through it. But Jesus doesn't walk just above us. He walks in us. And this is what John chapter 17, I don't have this verse. You'll just have to listen. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21 says, this is the prayer of Jesus, the intercessory prayer of Jesus. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. This is the part that grips me. May they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, I'm just going to skip here to this part. There were devout people who heard them speak in other languages. We'll come back to that another time. But the wind, the breath of God, represents the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The fire represents the outpouring and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the languages represent the compelling purpose of the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this is true for us, not only individually but collectively as well. The tongues came down on the whole body of believers, but broke out in fire on each individual. And understand that this is all made possible because of our ascended Lord, because Jesus ascended into the heavens. And what Jesus is doing here, did you notice they were in one accord? And what Jesus is doing, he is unifying a church. And this is just the opposite of what happened at the Tower of Babel. Jesus is reversing that whole process. He wants us to be together. He wants us as one. And to me, the great meaning of the day of Pentecost is just this. And this is what makes the church different from every other institution in the world. And this is why the church is unstoppable. You have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. And maybe the worship team could come back, sing us one of those songs. This is why you want to make sure that we wanted to make sure that you were right with God today. Because you know that inside of you, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the place where His Spirit dwells. But inside of you, really, in your spirit, there is a holy of holies. And that's where the presence of the Holy Spirit unites with your spirit. And you become a holy place. You become a sanctuary for the presence of the Lord. And we don't want to grieve Him with any sin in our life. But we want to make Him feel at home in His holy presence. So again, if there's something that you need to confess, maybe during the message today, the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, here's an area that is holding you back. Would you confess that today? Say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want anything to hold me back. I want this relationship of oneness with you. Here's an even a harder thing. I would encourage you that if you have a problem with somebody here, in a way, the whole church is affected, because we want us to walk together in unity. We want to be in one accord. When they were in one accord, Jesus turned to the Father and said, it's time. Send the Holy Spirit. Father, we just come to you today, laying ourselves bare. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work upon each individual. Pray that your Holy Spirit would work upon each family and each member of that family. Lord, the days are short. And we are living in interesting times. We are living in dangerous times. And this is the moment for the church to raise up. And we want to be a church that raises up. And we want to be a group of people that are unstoppable as we do what you've called us to do. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to go, please go. Otherwise, let's stand and let's sing another song. Let's worship the Lord together.
Open up the sky. beloved Jesus, we just want to see you in the glory of your light. Earthly things don't matter, they just fade and shatter when we're touched by love divine. We won't be satisfied with anything. Here we go, let's go to the throne, the place that we belong, right into His arms. Here we go, let's go to the throne, the place that we belong, right into His arms. Here we go, let's go to the throne, the place that we belong, right into His arms. Here we go to the throne, here we go, let's go to the throne, the place that we belong, right into His arms. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary, we won't be satisfied at all, we won't be satisfied.
Won't do. Because if you've noticed it or not, our world is a spiritual world. And if we are going to be a church triumphant and more than conquerors, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps in this age more than any other. And so I thank you for joining me today. Let's continue to just go forward and believe that the church, you and I, are unstoppable. Because the Lord does it through us. So God bless you. You are dismissed. Oh, what